Good morning, church family. I hope everybody has recovered from their turkey coma and eating all of the pumpkin pie and all of the desserts and things from Thanksgiving. How many traveled any during the last week? Anybody on the road? Any traveling a little bit? All right. How many hosted Thanksgiving or some form of Thanksgiving? Well, some of you, how many did a Zoom call or FaceTime with family this year? What has 2020 turned into? It's what a crazy time. We were playing bingo with Tana's aunt and uncle in Virginia. They were playing bingo. It was a way we could stay connected with everybody. But we're glad that you joined us for worship today. Take your Bibles to the book of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we want to remind you, just mentioned about the upcoming Christmas offering. That's next Sunday morning. It'll be at the very end of the service. If you've never been here for our Christmas offering Sunday, it's going to be a little bit different this year than normal. Everybody's not going to be a free-for-all, but if you remember two or three years ago, we had more directions filing by the chest, and you can put the offering in the chest up here on next Sunday morning. We're excited. You know, really for the last probably 10, 12 years, we've been praying that God would allow us to get on connected to City Sewer. And one of the big holdups over the early years, whenever we first built this worship center about 14 years ago, we were the furthest out north point of Fuquay at that time, and they did not want to provide city services out here. Well, it's amazing how God works and how the area has grown. And if you've been in this area for any number of years, this used to be a tobacco field. It used to be part of NC State Farms originally, the tract of land that our church sits on. And God is just bringing the world to our actual doorstep. And it's kind of exciting to think all of this used to be farms, tobacco fields, and corn fields. And Marie, you've been around. You remember the days. I mean, it was nothing to be behind a farmer on a tractor or a combine. Kim and Daniel, you guys remember those days. And those days are definitely over. Like it or love it, whatever or not, it's those days are over. It's a much simpler time. Sometimes I long for those days, but we are God's bringing. I was driving somewhere the other day, and there were five-story apartment buildings right up next to the road, and I'm like, that's what's going to be right next door to us, right beside us. And so God is bringing commercial, all kinds of houses, five-story apartment buildings, townhomes, single-family homes. Right next door, Costco across the street, restaurants, sit-down restaurants. We've been wanting sit-down restaurants close to us for years, and you'll be able to walk out of the door of church, and we may have to have a bike over here for people in this neighborhood who want to just walk or ride their bike to church. Who thought years ago, whenever we put up that sidewalk, we jokingly called it the sidewalk to nowhere, and little did we know it's going to be connected in, and all of these are city streets now. But we're excited as God is preparing us for the growth that He's sending our way to get on City Sewer, and it frees up all of our land and then enables us to be able to expand. We cannot do anything else building-wise until we get on City Sewer. That is coming up here and literally in weeks away, sometime mid-December. The sewer system will go live next door, and we're going to be able to connect to that. It's already right behind our building, and so we'll be able to go live with that. And then early next year, be able to pave a brand new parking lot. This whole big field up here, almost double our parking, and then resurface all the existing lots and get everything up to the same level, and be able to really make a headway to get room for all of the people that God's going to send through our doors over the next few years. And we're excited. So be praying right now about what God would have you to do, and be preparing. And as we arrive next Sunday and we really kick off our Christmas season, we're praying that God will do some amazing things in our midst. How many of you know which president made Thanksgiving a federal holiday? Anybody know who did that? George Washington, yes, sir, right here. Abraham Lincoln, awesome. Somebody's paying attention in COVID school. But Abraham Lincoln made it a federal holiday. Roosevelt tried to move it back a week earlier to make the Christmas season, shopping season longer. It's always about the money, isn't it, these days? But anyway, he tried to move it back. But it was actually Abraham Lincoln. In fact, in September of 1863, a 74-year-old magazine editor named Sarah Hill wrote to President Lincoln, urging him to have an annual day of Thanksgiving made as a set national holiday. In fact, she said before that, each state scheduled its own Thanksgiving Day at different points throughout the year. So Lincoln responded with this proclamation. I think it's interesting. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. No human counsel hath devised nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. Lincoln writes, he says, it seems to be fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart, with one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence of our national perverseness and disobedience commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation, to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Think about it, folks. Imagine today what it would be like without that proclamation all these years ago, what it has meant to take time out of our existence, out of our busyness, the craziness. Thanksgiving is not about a big feast of food. It's about giving to God. It's about acknowledging our dependence, our need for Almighty God. If you're a Christian, you have to ask the question, is there only one day a year that we can give thanks? And we know the answer to that. The Word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, He says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God has a purpose, and He wants us to give thanks. This morning, as we conclude Blessed Beyond Measure, we conclude this series on thankful, grateful, and blessed. We're looking at what it means to give thanks every day of our lives. How, as a follower of Jesus Christ, He calls us to give thanks. We're going to look at four times that Jesus said thank you in the Gospels, in the Scriptures. And Jesus thanked God for the food. Now, it may seem like elementary. It may seem like something you do in nursery classrooms, and you bow your heads, you fold your hands, and you say the prayer before meals. But folks, do you realize how many Christians today just dive right into their meal and fail to actually acknowledge thanks and gratefulness to God for His blessings upon us? Look at our text in John chapter 6. Jesus thanked God for food. He says, lifting up His eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. But Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. It's remarkable that two of those who were closest to Jesus, who had watched Him perform miracles, they saw Him turn water into wine, they saw all of these things, they're sitting here, and all of a sudden their first thought is to doubt the power of God. Their first thought is like, Well, how are we going to feed all these people? This is a catastrophe. There's no Bojangles. There's no Chick-fil-A. There's not a Hardee's next door. I mean, how are we going to survive? How are we going to feed all of these people? And it's remarkable that they had immediately lost sight of the power of God. And they didn't believe that Jesus could provide for them. And they'd already seen all of these miracles. And then Philip starts doing the math and he figures out what it would take. He says 200 denarii to give each person just a mouthful, just a little bit to eat. And if you do the math, a denarii is about as a day's wage. In North Carolina, our minimum wage is $7.25 an hour. And I'm thinking that's a long ways from $3.85, what I started off in. So those of you that are complaining about, you know, minimum wage today, I mean, it's come up a long way, and they're trying to get it. They're trying to raise those things higher. But before taxes, if you worked an eight-hour day, you could make about $58 in wages, and that's a minimum wage. So 200 days of wages would be about $11,600. And I pulled out my trusty Chick-fil-A app, and you know, the number one combo, we have six of us in our family, and it's crazy how, you know, it works for a while doing those kids' meals. I mean, Andy, enjoy it while it lasts. But eventually, you know, your kids are going to be thinking, that's not going to make me happy because I'm still hungry after eating my three chicken nuggets. I mean, I've eaten those and I'm ready for dinner. I mean, what are we going to eat now? I mean, that was the appetizer. I'm ready for something more. I mean, I know you're getting that point. They're not happy with that. And so all of a sudden you start thinking as, I've got to buy six number one combos. I mean, that's like the cheapest thing on the menu as an adult, as a combo. And you're thinking, I mean, each one of those is $6.69. Now, they can't be $6.66 because this is a Christian company, but $6.69 is where they've landed on that. And you do the math on that, that's a little north of $33,000 to feed just the men in the crowd. And so Philip's not wrong. He's going, what in the world are we going to do? Feed all these people who've gathered, and they're starting to worry. Andrew does a little bit better. He at least gathers the little resources, and he says, we've got five loaves of bread, and we've got a couple of small fishes, and I'm not exactly sure what that's going to matter, but, you know, whatever it is. And it's interesting, the word that John uses for fish is ichthys, and it's every other time in the Gospels it's mentioned as obsarium, but here it refers to as a small fish or even like a fish relish. Now, I'll be honest, when I read that, I was about to gag because I can't stand fish, period. I eat shrimp. That's as far as I get on the seafood chain. But I don't like fish. I don't like the smell of fish. I don't like anything that smells fishy. It's like my stomach's getting a little bit nauseous. But anyway, fish relish, I mean, sounds like sardines or something really, really nasty. And I'm sitting here, I mean, my stomach's getting sick. But that's what he's referring to. He says it's more like a spread. But rather than focusing on what they didn't have, Jesus thanked God for what they did have. Yesterday, I was riding in the car, and my youngest daughter was riding with me, and they love when I tell stories on the bed. She was saying, I don't remember exactly the story, but we were talking about different things that were happening. She said, do you think God knew about COVID? God knew about what's happening, right? And I said, absolutely. I said, let me share a couple words with you. I said that we'll show you that. I said, God is omniscient. And I said, that word means that he's all-knowing. He knows every single thing about us. Remember this, sir? And then we're driving. I said, you know what also he is? He said, he's omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. I said, he's always with us no matter what we go through. I said, you want to know another big word? I said, he's omnipotent. I said, he's all powerful. And I remember growing up in a pastor's home, I mean, boy, we were living those omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent because, I mean, you hear them all the time as a kid in a pastor's home, but sometimes just thinking, do you think God knew about that? Do you think God knew that here Jesus was to be here with all these people gathered on a hillside and it's time for dinner and how embarrassing it would be to send them on and they've come a day's journey to get there to hear him speak and you're going to send them away starving and hungry? And what's going to happen? How embarrassing would it be? But Jesus thanked God for what they have. He gave thanks for the good gifts that God had given them. He recognized that even though it didn't seem like much, it was still a good gift from God. And I reminded us a couple weeks ago when we started the series on giving thanks, how important it is to find something to be thankful for each and every day. Even if it's something small, seems minor in detail, when we can't, sometimes you're sitting there like, well, my current set of circumstances from my dashboard look pretty grim. But if you look around, you'll find somebody else who has things much worse than you do. And you'll realize, man, I have so much that I can pause and give thanks for this season. So we can't create the fish. All we can do is catch them. But what Jesus is saying is, Lord, thank you for the fish. Thank you for the food. When you pray over your meals, maybe you think that's old-fashioned. Maybe you think that's legalistic. I say it's just part of our response as a follower of Jesus to say, Lord, thank you. Be grateful. Bless his name. Thankful for what he's accomplished, whether it's a Sheetz hot dog or a turkey that's been it's been in the roaster or in the smoker. I had neighbors on either side of me smoking turkeys on Thursday morning, and it smelled amazing in our cul-de-sac. Whether it's the top of the line meal or the can of sardines or fish spread, he says, be thankful and bless his name. That's what Jesus did. He set an example. Jesus also thanked God for revealing his will. We'll look at that in Luke chapter 10 in just a moment. There's only a handful of scriptures that explicitly give God's will or tell us what God's will is. And I remember as a kid growing up, hearing sermons on the will of God, and I put that in air quotes because I would often hear those type of sermons and think to myself, Bobby, how could I possibly know what the creator of the universe wants for me? I mean, I'm so little. I'm so small in comparison. How could I possibly know what God wants for my life? And I thought it was attainable. I had to be 45 in order to figure it out. I mean, there's no way he's going to show a 16-year-old his plan for their life. There's no way he's going to show a college student and give us direction. There's no way he could show a sixth grader how to live for God and what his plan is for their life. But God had a purpose. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, so it is the will of my Father who's in heaven that not one of these little ones should perish. God has a purpose. He has a will. He has a plan. John 6, verse 40, it says, this is the will of God that everyone who sees the Son, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, it is God's will that by doing right you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, says this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, there's several times within the scriptures that God outlines what his will is. He gives us clarity. And so one takeaway from the sermon is when the Word of God tells us this is God's will, we ought to listen. We ought to take heed. We ought to put it to memory and consider it as part of God's plan. Pay attention. But let's look at the passage here in Luke chapter 10. And I want us to look at verse 21 because you see what happens is Jesus had just sent out 72 people, disciples of Christ, on a preaching and teaching mission. These were not his normal 12 that he had been training all of this time. These were followers of Jesus. They were regular, ordinary people. There were no seminary degrees. There were no Bible theologians. There were none of those things. In fact, he sent them out and the ordinary people into every town, and they would go and they would heal the sick, and they would tell them that the kingdom of God has come near for them. And you know what? Those people went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God would use them in supernatural ways. And they came back to Jesus. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus offers up a prayer of thanksgiving in Luke 10, verse 21. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your, let's say those two words together, church, gracious will. What's he saying? He says, God did not reveal this to the super high educated, those who were of the elite authority, but no, he revealed them to little children. The gospel is so simple, a child could understand. It's so simple that a child, it takes a childlike faith, the word of God says, to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says, for such was your gracious will. So these are some of the rarities in this verse, and it's one out of four times that Jesus says thank you, but it's a time when he's saying, he says, for such is your gracious will. So as you think about God's revealing his will, his purpose is to reveal his will. He wants us to understand what it is that he's trying to accomplish in our lives. And God doesn't like to play guessing games. And you ever have someone and they're beating around the bush and they're dancing around what they're trying to say. And you're like, would you just say it? Just say it. God's not playing games with us, folks. He's not tiptoeing around going, I don't want to offend them. No, he wants you to listen. He wants us to listen. He has a purpose. He's trying to teach us something that's going to radically transform our lives. One of the more rare things here in this passage says, this is the only time in the entire New Testament says Jesus rejoiced or was full of joy. What made him rejoice? Ordinary people doing the will of the Father. So think about it, Jason, how God can use you to do his will in this life, that makes the Father rejoice. God wants to use you, Zach, to do his will, and he will accomplish his plan for your life through your testimony, your obedience, your faithfulness. God will use us in spite of ourselves. Wouldn't you love to know that Jesus was rejoicing over something that we did? Wouldn't it bless you to know that Jesus was thanking God for us? And so he says, take him at his word. God's will doesn't have to be a great mystery. It's not a secret code that we have to unlock. But folks, God, he's not playing hide and seek. He wants his will to be known. He wants us to follow it with our lives. That's what Jesus did. We see, thirdly, Jesus thanked God for hearing his prayers. The third time Jesus said thank you in the scriptures is one of the most famous episodes of his life. We know this story. If you've heard any of the miracles of Christ where Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, I love this passage of scripture because there's such suspense. You're kind of sitting on the edge of your seat going, what's he going to do? I mean, if you've never heard the story, you're sitting there going, the man's already been dead. He's been in the grave for days now. And we're sitting there going, what could possibly come from this? And as you hang on, that's all throughout the New Testament. Every single one is a cliffhanger. It's like, I can't wait to hear more of the story of what Jesus is going to do. And so you can imagine in John chapter 11, verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay in front of it, and having last year being in Israel, this made sense now. So now when you're talking about a cave, that's where they buried people. And the stone that was rolled in front of that tomb. And so Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe that you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but
I said this on this account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And I love this passage. It says, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. When we read about Jesus praying, sometimes it raises the question, and maybe you've had thought about it as a child, or I've had people, kids ask me, when Jesus prayed, was he praying to himself? Think about it. I mean, when Jesus prayed, if he's God in the flesh, was he praying to himself? But it's a good question to ask, because one of the things that I think we often don't see in prayer is we think, you know what, I'm not sure God can answer this, so we don't even pray it. Or, Lord, if it be thy will. When we pray, as we're praying, we're trusting that God is omniscient, omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. We're trusting God. There is nothing that's too... That's the kind of praying we ought to be doing. Because, folks, as we go to the Lord in prayer, we're saying, God, I believe that you can. So when you're praying about a test at the doctor, or a test in the college classroom or high school classroom, whether you're praying about a financial position situation or a health situation or whatever it may be, or for the right person that God wants you to marry or spend the rest of your life, or starting a family or a new job or a big move, God wants us to pray and trust him completely that he will understand, he will answer our prayer according to his will. Of God, if it be your will. Jesus didn't pray that way. He already knew the will of God. Instead, he simply said, Father, thank you for hearing me. And I love, he says, I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing around. Public prayer is important. Praying so that your kids can hear you is important. Sometimes people say, I don't think we should pray in public because Jesus said we shouldn't stand and blah, blah, blah. No. There are times for praying in a prayer room, a prayer closet, but there are also times, mom and dad, where it's good for your kids to hear you pray. Praying before a meal, praying for God's provision, his protection, all of these things are important for our kids to recognize. And then when God answers prayer, I always tell parents, sometimes we shield our kids from too much, because sometimes they need to know that barring a miracle from God, this is not going to happen. And then when God provides that miracle, you can say, look what God did. Brag on God. God's just showing off. And folks, there's times in our lives where we don't give him the credit. Times we don't allow our kids to see the faith that our forefathers had when they believed God and they trusted God no matter what the circumstances of this life held for them. It's true, don't make a show out of prayer, but Jesus thanked God for hearing him. And I think it's important, 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what does those last three words say? He hears us. We ask anything according to his will, he hears. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. I think it's so important as followers of Jesus that we not only know this, but we believe it. Because it'll change our prayer life and the way we approach the throne of God. God hears us whenever we ask something according to his will. And folks, if you're unsure if something is really part of his will, go back to point number two in our text. Folks, God has a purpose. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace. And folks, it's something amazing about coming before the throne of God and laying something at his feet. It's freeing to then stand up and walk away and leave it there. Sometimes the altar up here, in modern day times, people are like, I don't think... Pastor David, I'm not much of that going to the altar thing. And yeah, it's a little old school. That's okay. But there are times in the life of every Christian that there's something freeing and liberating about going to an altar and saying, God, I'm just going to lay it at your feet. I don't care who sees me. I really don't care what anyone thinks of me. If they think I've had the worst, wicked, well, have at it. But if that's the attitude of the general person sitting in a congregation, we have much bigger fish to fry. What happens is, as we go to lay it at the altar, you know what? There's something about leaving it, you know, and it's figuratively, but it's also something about freeing, about leaving that at the foot of the cross and saying, I'm going to walk away in freedom, released from the bondage of whatever it was that was holding me back and keeping me from doing what God's plan was for my life. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, lastly, Jesus gave thanks at the most difficult time of his life. Just before he goes to the cross, the last time that Jesus gave thanks, it was the night before he was crucified. He was gathered in the upper room with his disciples. I've preached through this passage before. It would be his last time with them before he dies on the cross. And in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, it says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. He took a cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them. They all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Sometimes I hear people say, well, did Jesus really know what was about to happen? He's omniscient. Of course he did. Go back to the earlier verses in this passage in Mark 14, verse 17. It says, when it was evening, he came with the 12 as they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. And as I have gone through the Lord's Supper and taught through this very passage, it's hard to understand. But Jesus knew one of these 12 that he had poured his life into would be the very person who would betray him, sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And yet, it was one of those moments where Jesus still loved him and he would still go and die on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And he understood all of that. He says, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. Talk about you could cut the air with a knife. I mean, that was a pretty tense moment. You can imagine what was happening. But not only was Jesus aware that he was about to be crucified, but he knew it was one of those in his inner circle. It must have been excruciatingly difficult to sit at that table, but yet Jesus was able to give thanks for the bread and the wine. And he could do this. Why? Because he knew the end of the story. He knew how it was going to all turn out. He knew the end result. Hebrews says that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus was able to endure the cross. In other words, he understood the full purpose of God's plan and his will for him coming to earth. And he knew that Friday would be the darkest day in human history, but Sunday was coming. He knew that we can trust God with he has a plan for each of our lives. And folks, he never fails us. His plan is always for his glory and for our good. It's one of the promises. He says it will not go unfulfilled. God has a purpose and he's going to accomplish it. But I think the other reason Jesus was able to give thanks on this most difficult day in his life is he was in the habit of giving thanks every other day of his life as well. You see, I think as a follower of Jesus, the more we give thanks, the more it becomes a part of our DNA. It becomes a part of who we are, our gratitude of how blessed we are, our thankfulness, our gratefulness for what God has accomplished in our lives. It is lived out in every. When we give thanks for our daily bread, we give thanks that God reveals his will to us. We give thanks for God hearing our prayers. It becomes part of our mindset and how we view our relationship with God. See, Pastor, what's the application? We're commanded to give thanks when it's easy. So that when we are able to give thanks when life gets hard. So maybe 2020 has been a hard year for you and your family. Can I just say, as we give thanks when things are easy, it's easy to give thanks when things are hard or easier, because we're trusting in the same God who has sustained us throughout the course of time. Folks, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never abandons us. He's never left you hanging. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Folks, he gives us forsaken. He's never forsaken us. He's never allowed us to go without. You see, keep in mind, on the first Thanksgiving, the pilgrims were coming off of a year in which they built 9 times as many coffins as they built houses. And yet they still gave thanks. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens in 1863, in the height of the Civil War. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content from the confines of a prison cell in stocks and bonds. You see, what happens is our happiness, our joy, does not depend on our circumstances, but it depends on the depths of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The more we get to know Him, the more we fall in love with Him, the easier it is to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, when God reveals His will, pay attention. When Jesus sets an example, follow it. When life is normal, we give thanks, so that when life isn't normal, we can also give thanks. And I think it's important for all of us to understand, whether you're watching online or in person this morning, we must realize how thankful, how beyond blessed we are in our culture today. Because sometimes we can look around and we say, you know what, that person has more than I do, or they've got the big job, they've got the big position, they've got the what, and you put the little fill in the blank, and yet God has blessed us beyond measure. We have so much to be thankful for. God has given us so much, and folks, we should truly be thankful, grateful, and blessed. This morning before I left for church, Pastor Omar texted me a picture, and I didn't have time to get into the slides this morning, but their building that they've been meeting in, they've outgrown, and it's essentially a house, but it's right on the main street in Matagalpa, Nicaragua, and our church helped them with funds to rent the building and get started. And last November, I went down there and helped train national pastors on discipleship, and Pastor Omar was one of them. And while we were there, I looked around, and some of our people have been there, and I said, Omar, I said, where are you going to put all these people that God is going to send to your church? He's like, I don't know, but Pastor, we're going to have to pray for God to provide. And he's like, you know, I really would like to blow out the walls inside this building and open up this space and actually have room to double or triple our size. And I said, well, I'm praying towards that and figuring out what it's going to take. So they've asked the owner for the last 2 years, could they pull out those walls in the middle and open up their building? And he kept saying no and no. And I kept telling them, you need to be thinking about a different building because you're not going to fit in here and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, he sent me pictures. And Pastor David, he said, we've torn out all those walls, and the building is like 3 times the size that it was. He said, please tell your church thank you for praying. Thank you for teaching us how to make disciples. Thank you for helping make it possible that we could reach more people with the gospel. And so they're meeting today in that newly expanded space. And he was just jumping for joy and giving praise and thanks to God. Folks, you have a part in that. You have a small, but we have so much to be thankful for this morning. As we go into the Christmas season, we are blessed beyond measure. Let's pray that we would be faithful with what God has blessed us with, and that he would use us to expand the kingdom of God and make an internal impact here in this city and around the world with the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. God, we are truly blessed beyond measure. Lord, I pray that this morning we would take time to give thanks in all things, because we know that it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. Help us this morning to look past our current set of circumstances, or maybe even reset the focus on 2020 and see a little bit closer, a little bit deeper at what it is that you've been accomplishing behind the scenes, and realize that you've been there all along. You've not forsaken or abandoned us. And as crazy as maybe our circumstances may seem, God, we have so much to give thanks for this morning. If there's some here this morning who's never placed their faith and trust in you for salvation, God, may this morning be that very moment of decision, the moment they understand that you love them so much, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sin. I pray this morning, right now, that they would invite you into their life to be their Lord and Savior and receive freedom from the bondage of sin. Begin that new relationship with you. Let's stand to our feet as we...